We talked last week about the wise men coming, about that it was 2 years probably in that 2 year range of Jesus being born, which most people don't always think of. But there's some things that happen in the meantime that I certainly don't want to miss. Excuse me. It says the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. That is in Luke chapter 2, verse 20. In 21 we read, "And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for purification were according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written from the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what the Lord has said in the law of the Lord, a pair of 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord, the Lord's Christ." So here's Simeon. He's been waiting. He's been waiting to see the Son of God. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child of Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law to present him to the temple, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, and a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" So, you know, Mary and Joseph had not really, since the time of hearing from the angel and knowing of the birth of Jesus. And then, of course, they had the testimony of the shepherds that came, the shepherds that what they had been told and when they came to worship. But other than that, and they really hadn't heard much. And now at the 8 days and after Mary's purification, which was the time after her giving birth, that was deemed till she was clean again. They were ready to travel, and they went to the temple. And here's Simeon, and he starts talking about who this is and how he had waited. I'm sure that the discussion probably went further. You know, he had been waiting all this time, and God had told him through the Holy Spirit that he would see the Christ before his departure. He had been waiting a long time. You know, we've talked many times about how many times, you know, we wait on things from the Lord, and we wait and wonder when this is going to happen. And I want to tell you this morning that God rewards the faithful. God rewards the faithful. Keep that in mind. It's not something that is... We don't always have to have proof. Too many times, I think, in our Christian lives, we're looking for some evidence that will show we're okay. And we've seen that through all kinds of things. Whether it's an outward sign, whether it's something that we go through that we think other Christians went through, and somehow this will be the evidence that we know who we are. The true evidence of who we are is very simple. It's the desire to know the Lord and to keep having that faith. People have asked me before and said, "Pastor, I don't know if I'm really saved." Well, are you concerned about it? Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? That he was raised again on the third day? That he paid for your sins on that cross? And that he desires to come into your life and you to live for him? Well, sure I do. And you desire that, right? Yes, I do. And you've asked for that, yeah, but I don't feel saved. But yet you stay concerned, right? Yeah, I stay concerned. How would you feel if I told you that you were to go out of here today and live your own life and never think about it again and just go in the world and have fun? Well, I wouldn't want to do that. I'm concerned about my salvation. Let me tell you something. That very concern is the fact that I would say that you are. Because people that walk away from the Lord and walk away with an open heart and then feeling fine about it, those are the ones that I would be very concerned about. But when you have that desire in your heart to know, that desire to see God, to know, and trust me, the more you stand, faith is something that we decide we're going to do. And faith is something the Lord gives us. When we make that decision to follow God and say, yes, God, I want to follow you. I want to believe in your Son. I desire this. He says, anyone that calls on his name, he will in no wise cast out. So when you call on his name, he answers. You know, God can't lie. One thing I have to say about the Word of God, and it's very interesting to me, that I read a lot of things. I have a very questioning mind. I always have. Sometimes it can be a blessing, and other times it really feels like a curse. But I don't question the validity of the Bible from cover to cover and who was behind the writing of it and what God says. And I know that all through Scripture, and it's a good study for you to do, all through Scripture, we're told to keep the faith, to stay on the path, to do what we need to do. To constantly be looking. It doesn't mean, excuse me, it doesn't mean that we're always going to feel saved. It really doesn't. It doesn't mean that we're always going to feel like, oh, God's right here and everything's great. We're a broken people. We've got that old nature that pulls us down. And you know, you think about Mary and Joseph in this case. On top of the miraculous things that happened early on, just how Mary found out about having the baby and how Joseph found out and all the dynamics that went on, and then all the way up until this point, I imagine there's times they kind of forgot a little bit because life got in the way. And life gets in the way. And just when life's getting in the way, what happens? Here's Simeon to confirm everything that they have been told once again. And I'm sure that it breathed new life into their thinking and new life into their realization. It says that in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother, Mary, of course, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Just, wow, you're kidding me. This is really going to happen. How amazing is this? And then in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now, Anna, being a prophetess, was a teacher, or she could teach. Says she was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. You know, the way they write this stuff sometimes, it's kind of hard to figure out, right? What it's telling us here is she got married as a pure woman and had a husband for 7 years. But it also tells us she's of old age. So it says now she was a widow of about 84 years. That would be 84 years, right? 84 years. Who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Wow. So here's a lady that she evidently was probably a very young woman, probably mid-20s, I would guess, maybe, when she lost her husband. And instead of seeking another husband, she chose to, obviously she had no children, she chose to go to the temple and serve God from that point on. That would be an odd thing to see someone do today, wouldn't it? To completely devote their life to the service of the Lord and not have people relationships as far as marital relationships or that kind of thing. But I would say, too, that I think that it's a thing to be admired when someone does have that call or does that. And I imagine there's a great deal we could learn from them. But man, what a dedication. Could you imagine that? I'm sure as a young woman, it was very hard to lose her husband. It tells me that she had a wonderful relationship with God because she desired to take all of her needs and her desires to God and for God to be the only thing that was going to fill her from that point on. That's an amazing commitment. It says she was a widow of about 84 years who departed not from the temple. In other words, she was at the temple all the time. She was a fixture at the temple. You know, one thing that we used to see in the church years ago was what they called a rectory. Anybody know what that is, a rectory? Well, that was kind of what they called the church parsonage. And churches were built, and usually the place where the pastor stayed was in the rectory, which was attached to the church. And because of that commitment to the people and to the work, he never left the church, essentially. It would be very difficult on a marriage today to live that way, I think. We're far more private people than we used to be, I think. But I've often thought, too, that would be a neat way to live when you're committed to the Lord, to where you're too available to anyone that came at any time. But that's what this lady decided to do. It didn't say that she lived there, but she was there all the time. And she was committed to prayer. She was committed to prayer and all that went on in the temple. It says she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This lady was committed. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Isn't that neat? So she comes in when all this is going on. And she hears what's going on. And, you know, we've always known as John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus, tell everyone to be, repent for the time for the Lord is at hand. Well, here's Anna. She's got him beat. You know, it amazes me sometimes the things that God uses women for firsts in the Bible. I've said before that the woman at the well was the first woman, first person that Jesus openly said that he was the Son of God. And now here, prior to John the Baptist preaching, is a woman going out into Jerusalem saying, the time of redemption is coming. He's here. To everyone that would hear her. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want to go back to Matthew now. And now we're back to the wise men. The wise men left and departed to their own country because he did not want to tell Herod where Jesus was. And Jesus at this time is probably around 2. It says, when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. So, as we talked a couple weeks ago, they fled to Egypt. to escape Herod. I said that I was kind of assuming that the gold, frankincense, and myrrh were probably their ticket to go. They needed money, they needed travel, and they couldn't show up broke. And I'm sure they had to hide and they had to lay low and kind of move around. And here they are going back into Egypt, from where, of course, we know the Jews fled. But they had to stay in Egypt. It's pretty bad when Egypt is more safe than your own country. But Herod really, Herod had a, I want to keep my position complex. But then he says, then Herod, when he saw he had been mocked of the wise men, which we know that he was, because they didn't come back and tell him anything, because they were warned, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all his borders from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. So he figures out this time slot and he says, fine, since they did this and they won't tell me where he's at, I'm just going to go in there and everyone within that area, we're going to kill all the males under 2 years of age and I'll get him. He had not figured out something yet. He had not figured out that God's more powerful than him. When God ordains something, man can't do a thing with it because God ordains it. Then it was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation of weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. You know, this is a parallel to that, what went on in Ramah. Ramah was a city during the Babylonian captivity that they would bring all the young males to, and they would load them up and ship them off to Babylon. And you guys remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. All these were these young men that were taken as young boys from their home and were taken to Babylon. And what they would typically do with those young boys was they would make them eunuchs. They would be castrated. They would be brought up to be totally loyal only to the king, to who those were above them. They figured if they would do that, they would have no desire for love or life or a woman in their life, and they could be totally at their disposal, and that's what they did. So this is the first time we see the women, you know, crying and weeping. It's because all their young males had been taken away and shipped off. And here we have a parallel going on in Jerusalem where all these young mothers, their children were taken and they were killed so that they could try to get Jesus, and they didn't. But when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead who sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came back into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned to God into parts of Galilee. Excuse me. And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So then after this time begins the ministry of John the Baptist. A lot of stuff was going on, wasn't it? And I look so much at Joseph and Mary and all they went through, as I just mentioned a minute ago. You know, they hear from Gabriel, the angel, and then things kind of go quiet, and then they give birth. They hear from the shepherds come to worship him. Isn't that amazing? The birth of the king, the birth of our Lord and Savior, and smelly old sheep shepherds are the ones that show up to worship. I think God has a message in that too. But then, of course, they had to flee. Then they had, well, prior to their fleeing, they have the wise men show up. with all the gifts for him. That had to be really cool, right? More example of what God was doing. Then when in the height of all that gloriousness, they had to leave again, right? In the meantime, before that even happens, they go to the temple and they hear Simeon tell this beautiful story of what Jesus is going to do and what he's going to do for the nation. And the hurt and anguish that's coming down the road, he mentioned that too. He didn't hide any of that. So Joseph and Mary are now marveling in all these things. And then we go through a period, after all this time, we go through this period of silence, don't we? We don't hear much about Jesus for a long time, until he's ready for ministry. You know, many times in our lives, there's a time to go silent. And many times in our lives, things are silent. Don't ever take a time of silence in your life. A time when a lot of things aren't happening, as sometimes as we may think, well, I'm not getting anywhere. Nothing's happening. Or, wow, I'm looking for neat things to happen in my life. You know, I'm a Christian now. I've accepted the Lord, and things should be getting better for me, and this should be great, and that should be great, and I should feel challenged every day. I feel excited to get up and go out in ministry. But things have been just so quiet lately. And we can even think sometimes, well, I don't feel bad. I don't feel like there's something I'm not doing. I'm studying the Word. I'm praying to the Lord. But things are just so quiet. Sometimes God needs to teach us, and we need silence to do it. I think my greatest times of learning have always been through quiet times. It's so important that we get away. Do you know that? It's so important that sometimes we just take a break from all the noise and everything that's going on. Now, not that Jesus wasn't doing anything during this period of time as he grew up as a young man. He was learning every day. He was learning what you and I do every day, because he came to this earth for that reason. He needed to feel, personally, everything that we went through and what we go through, the feelings, the emotions, the hurt, the sickness, the tiredness, whatever it may be, he needed to feel it and know it. And he needed us to realize that he did. See, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He knows everything that you go through. When you're sick, he knows how you feel. You realize that? He knows everything about you. When it was time for Jesus to begin his ministry, he was prepared. Many times I tell new Christians and young people, especially new Christians sometimes when they're older, man, they hit the ground excited and running. Just, I mean, oh, wow, I got to tell everyone about this, just as they should. They're excited as Anna was when she saw that it was the Christ and she had to run out. I mean, she'd been in the temple for 84 years. Right? In silence. She prayed. She read. She taught. And then God reveals this to her right in front of her. And she goes out and starts telling everyone she's excited. That happens many times with new believers, new Christians. They're all excited to tell everyone, and that's wonderful, and we should. But then they want to take the next step, and they say, you know what? I think I'm supposed to be a pastor, or I'm supposed to be this, and I want to start teaching tomorrow. And then you got to hold them, and you got to reel them back and say, let's keep that enthusiasm going. Let's keep sharing Jesus. But there's a time to learn, and there's a time for the Lord to teach. Right? Don't you think so? Isn't there an example of this all throughout Scripture? Of when people are taken away. We look at the Apostle Paul, was taken away to learn and to grow and to understand before he was able. He was a very intelligent man. He certainly knew Old Testament Scripture by his upbringing, right? He was taught under one of the greatest Old Testament teachers at the time, Gamaliel. So he knew the word, but he had to learn a lot more things about Jesus, didn't he? And about the cross, and about people. And we have to do the same thing. Don't be afraid to study the Word of God. Don't be afraid to say, you know what, I really have stuff I need to learn. I don't understand this. Because there's so much that I will go to my grave not understanding a tenth of this. Because the Bible is so rich. I don't mean it's heavy. Books like War and Peace are heavy. This is rich. This is rich in wisdom and knowledge that comes to you through the Holy Spirit. But you've got to take that time to read it and understand it and know it. There may be a time, and we may see that day, when we're not allowed to have one of these. Do you know that? There's already been people that have tried to get things moving to have this declared a hate speech and a hate book. I don't know where we're going in this country. We could be there before too long. Wow. A book that tells us about a loving God that will take anyone, no matter where they are, no matter what they've done in their life, no matter how ruined they think they are, and through his saving, loving grace, cleanse them of all of their sin and say, you're a new creature in me, you're white as snow, and you're starting from the beginning, let's go, and it's going to be called hate speech. It's kind of nuts, isn't it? But we understand that. But what a lot of people see this book as is a book of, well, it says I can't do this. That's hate. I want to tell you something. My parents told me I couldn't do a lot of things when I was growing up. And I'm glad it wasn't deemed hate speech or I'd have been in real trouble. We have a loving Heavenly Father that says no. He says no to a lot of things. And just because we feel we want to do something or feel that it's right, feelings gets us in trouble. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever committed a sin that there wasn't feeling involved? I bet you haven't. Because feelings are what bring us into sin. I feel this would make me feel good. I feel this is something that would be fun. I feel I want to do this. It's called feelings. I feel angry. I feel this. I feel bored. I feel that. Feelings will get you in trouble. People say, well, why did God make me to have these feelings? Sin did that. I don't understand why some people will say, well, if God didn't want me to be this way, I wouldn't feel that way. Well, we could apply that to a little bit of everything, couldn't we? Huh? Right? If God didn't want me to be a thief, why would I want to steal? We don't even argue that one, do we? Can't be a thief. That's wrong. But that's the problem. People take the word of God and they say, you know what? I believe this part, but this one over here I don't believe because I want to do that anyway, or I don't want to do this. And the problem is, the Bible is a whole. You can't take pieces out of it and put pieces back in. And when you understand and you study why, you know, every time God tells us not to do something and says that it's wrong, if you look in here, you'll find there's a reason behind it. And the reason is he loves us, and he does not want us to go down that road because of the outcome. Because he knows the outcome. He knows what things will do to you. He knows that. And there's those that heed his warning, and there's those that don't heed his warning. And when we don't heed his warning, then we have to experience the repercussions of not heeding his warning. But I don't think that we dwell on that or beat people up over it. I think we just give them God's warning and we love them every day and tell them what God expects in their life. And it's not something I tell them they have to do. It's something I'm just telling them what God says. Because I want them to know love and to know peace and to know happiness. But you know, Jesus grew up and he studied the scriptures, I'm sure. And a lot of them, it was really funny. The next section we'll go to is, you know, of course, when Jesus shows up during the Passover. And here he is in teaching with these guys, and they're marvel at the stuff that he says. And he's 12 years old. And he's in here and he's arguing with them on levels, not arguing, but discussing on a level that they're marveled by the knowledge he has. Well, you know what? He's the Son of God. I think he knows these things. But he went through a great time of teaching and being prepared. Don't ever be ashamed of the time that God is preparing you. And don't try to jump the gun when you're not prepared. I do know that you can go online and you can get an ordination to preach for about $20. I wouldn't recommend it, and I don't think God would respect it. You understand what I mean? I know you might want to teach Sunday school, but you know what? Make sure that you're committed to the Word of God. I think that teaching Sunday school is one of the greatest ways to learn there is. The first thing I taught was fourth grade. We're fourth grade kids. And I learned so much teaching those fourth grade kids that it was amazing. I couldn't believe my own growth in teaching the kids. And you know why? Because I had to study the material and see what God was saying before I could teach it to the kids. What a great way to learn. I would recommend that to anyone. If you need to learn and grow and know the Word of God, decide that you're going to maybe work with the young ones and make sure you study the lesson, because that's the whole point. But teach those young kids, you begin to grow. And it was kind of fun with me, because I went from teaching little ones to teaching the next grade up, and it was a progression. And it also led to a lot of studying on my own at home. And then, of course, that develops into, school and seminary and all that fun stuff. But the point is that don't ever look at a time in your life when you don't feel like, I'm not moving ahead fast enough. How's God going to use me? There's not much time left in this world, and I want God to use me. Look, God knows what time's left and what's going on. You just commit your life to the Lord and let Him take the lead and be patient in whatever it is. But I can promise you one thing. God wants you to grow in Him, each and every one of you. And God has already some form of ministry in your life because you are a believer. We're all called to be that example and to teach. And I want to tell you, Mom and Dad and Aunt and Uncle and Grandma and Grandpa and everyone out there, there is no greater teacher than a word that begins with E. And it's called example. And when they see that example of growing and learning and the fact that you do things a little differently, or maybe you don't do some things that used to come easily, they begin to learn and see a process of change in your life. And that's something they can grasp onto and watch and grow themselves. And when they see that, it's a crucial thing. Don't be afraid to grow. And don't be afraid to grow in incremental steps. I've seen so many people, just jump into being holy. And they overstep and they overgo, and before you know it, God's got to bring them and reel them back into, look, you skipped A, B, C, D, E, and F, and you went straight from A to G. And I need you to go back and learn and grow. But you can't even start to learn to grow until you begin. And that's what we need to do. John the Baptist, in this next section, it says, and I'll just read verse 3. In those days, or chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Remember what happened to John? There was a plan on his life too, wasn't there? But here he was. He gets born. He grows to be a man. And where'd he go? Out in the wilderness. To live on honey and locusts. Doesn't sound like a fun diet. I guess you get used to it, right? But what was he doing in the wilderness? God was preparing him and teaching him. I don't know what all was in the wilderness. I'm sure God had a way of teaching him there. And I'm sure that God had the Spirit teaching him there, everything that he needed when he came back and it was time to come in. Don't be afraid of your wilderness times, folks. If you're trusting God, even if you don't feel anything, if you're trusting God and saying, Lord, I'm here, I want to grow, I want to know, don't be afraid of the fact that you may be in the wilderness. But don't let that also be confused with a time that maybe God's not moving in your life because you're not surrendering your life to Him. You see what I mean? Surrender doesn't always bring the speed of action, but lack of surrender will always stop the speed of action with the Lord and His teaching. And then the lessons can become tough, because God always wants to get us back to that point of surrender. And sometimes we have to go through some really tough lessons to get there, when it would have been far easier just to say, okay, Lord. You know, when you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is telling you that I shouldn't be doing this. Or are you going to do it? And you say, you know, I don't feel, yeah, but I want to do it anyway. Whoops, there comes that emotion again with sin. Hey, I want to do it anyway. But when you know the Lord's telling you no to something, please don't try to rationalize it and keep doing it. Because that's our go-to, is rationalization. Well, I kind of feel like, yeah, but look, because of this, this, and this, it's okay with God. No, if he's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hold on, I think you better listen and hold on. I don't know what that is. That's between you and God. Growing in the Lord is the most important thing that you'll ever do while you're on this earth. No, pastor. Loving other people and teaching other people is the most important thing. Growing is, because you can't do that latter without the first. You can't teach, you can't be truly used of God till you're willing to grow and listen to what he has to say. So that's what you need to do. So I would encourage all of you this week, as you go home this week, and whatever you're doing, don't forget to talk to the Lord. Don't forget to read the Word. Don't forget to stop and listen to something that may be good. You know, a lot of times, I don't know how what you all you do for work, but a lot of people travel in their work or spend a certain period of time in their car. Guy, find a good station with a good pastor teaching on it, or a good lady teaching. There's some neat ladies on that teach and different. Listen to them. Listen to what they have to say about God. I mean, you can flip the channels. I can hear Dr. David Jeremiah and all kinds of people all day long. And they're great teachers. Do it. It's just a way to grow every day. Take that time to do it. It's important. Look, folks, if we're going to go out and serve the Lord, if we're going to go out and be an active church, serving as we should in our community and beyond, we need to be growing personally in our own lives. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of action. And we fall into too many traps and mistakes. We need to learn to grow. And that day that we stand before the Lord and he looks at us, I want to know that I've grown and that I've tried to do what he wanted me to do. I don't want to stand there and have him say, well, Steve, you know, you acquired a lot of wealth and built a lot of buildings and made a real name for yourself, but you didn't learn much about me. Because that would be one of the most sinking feelings you could ever have. God first. Kurt Warner. He's in the NFL Hall of Fame. I don't know about any of you young guys, but there's a lot of young guys who would want that real bad. But what's he say? God and family first. And it's always been that way with him. God and family first. And because of that, there's so many people, and I could give you examples because I followed him a long time. There are so many people that their lives have been changed that had no hope but football and cash because of the example of a teammate that told them, God and family. Look, I don't care what you are, where you are, or what your aspirations are. God and family. Amen? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for all you've given us. Lord, I thank you for new beginnings. You offer all of us new beginnings each and every day. And Lord, I ask that we not only reach out and take that new beginning, but we trust you with it. And we trust you with our lives. And day to day, we grow a little bit more. And when we fall down, we don't give up, we get up. Thank you for your love and grace and for this congregation and everyone here today. In your name, amen.